Well, I feel very inadequate tonight. But I am told that's a good place to be. Thank you for coming again this evening. I don't know if the crowd is getting smaller or bigger. Well, I hope they're getting better. Will. That He would grant unto us that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. That's the will of God. To serve Him without fear. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear God in the sense of fearing punishment and condemnation. We are no longer under condemnation. We can walk in the light of heaven. We can walk with an open heart, with an open heaven. We can walk with our hearts and minds stayed upon Him. And if we do fall, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we can walk. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It says that He would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, and that's the devil, who held us as a slave, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Is that happening in your life? That's a beautiful passage there. Thank you, Brother Mel. Well, let's pray, because we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and look a little bit more. I believe we'll finish and move on from this chapter tonight. I got up this morning and just started writing again, and right back here in Isaiah chapter 6. And I don't know how some of you that preach are, but I pray and I try to keep my mind stayed upon the Lord. And oftentimes in the morning, as soon as I wake up, or even as I lay down in bed at night, my wife will tell you this, that I'll be laying in bed for 15 minutes or so and I'll be up and go and get a piece of paper and write and lay it beside my bed. And then another 10 minutes later, I'll get up and write some more. And then in the morning I wake up and I start really, really writing. And this morning I woke up and I was really, really writing. And just trying to be sensitive to the Lord and trying to understand His Word. I believe that the Bible is the truth, and it doesn't matter really where we look at it tonight, we're going to get something good. But the Lord does lead us and direct us within the pages of this book. When He has something in particular, or maybe He wants to deal with an individual or a group of individuals in the congregation, in the hearing of the Word. And so I'm trusting tonight that God has us in this passage for a reason. And as I sat back there in the seat, I was wondering if maybe what I should do tonight is just ask some of you to stand up and share that you're being obedient to the things that you're hearing, because we don't want to be those that hear the Word and not do it. And that's very, very important, that we just don't eat and 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 never digest. Do you know if we eat more than we digest, do you know what happens to us? We get fat. And that's not healthy. And so we need to digest and take in what we hear and do something with it. How many of you are doing something with it? How many of you, when you raised your hand, if I asked you to stand up, you could say, I learned, or I heard this Monday night, therefore I am doing. I heard Tuesday night, therefore I am doing. I heard Wednesday night, therefore I am doing something. Hearing and doing. If you hear only, you deceive yourself. We need to do. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we come this evening, Lord, and we bow our hearts under the authority of the Word of God. We believe, Heavenly Father, that this is the revelation of God given to us by holy men who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We believe that one day Isaiah saw thee in a vision, and that you inspired him to write these words down, that we might know and understand you and your heart and your ways. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight you'll take these words and that you will open them up to us and open them up to us individually and minister to our hearts, Lord. I do pray tonight for a special blessing, Lord, upon my own life as I need your help tonight, Lord. And I pray you would grant me inspiration and wisdom and direction tonight. And I do pray, Lord, that you'll give me freedom. Freedom in my own spirit. May the fountain of living water come forth from my inner being, Lord. And may I speak, and may I speak your words, and may I be, Lord, instructed from you, from your sweet spirit, Lord, that dwells within my heart and in my brothers and sisters' hearts here this evening, Lord. Direct us, Lord. Help us. Father, we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope that after this week that you know this chapter very, very well, Isaiah chapter 6. We've been considering it, how that Isaiah was blessed by getting a vision of God and seeing the holiness of God. And we only touched on a small portion of the holiness of God. And oh my, there's so many ways we could look at that and consider that. And so as Isaiah is seeing this wonderful vision and verse number 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." And I'd like you to notice something about the cleansing that God gave Isaiah here. And I believe this is somewhat a reference to the New Testament cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'd like you to notice that the cleansing that was given to Isaiah had nothing to do with Isaiah. The cleansing all came from the Lord. It was something that God gave unto him freely. He was simply in the right place to get it. And salvation and cleansing is entirely a gift of God. We just need to get in the right place to get it. And Isaiah was in the right place to get it. Isaiah was not looking to his own righteousness. At that point, he had none. And so there was nothing to look to. Simon Peter said this, "He is a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God." It's not the righteousness of man. It's the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness that is given to us freely through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we come to God with a broken heart like Isaiah, if we come to God with a repentant heart, if we see the holiness of God, and if we see our own undoneness, we can come in humility and in faith and receive a free gift. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's not anything that we can do. We are lost in our own strength, in our own righteousness. And we can get up from off our knees and we can walk. And the Bible says, just as we began our conversion, as we began our Christian life, God wants us to walk ye therein, as you have begun. And so each day we can come before God with a broken and contrite heart. We can come before His revelation which He has given us in His Word. And as we read it and meditate upon it, And oh, I think that's one of the great tragedies in the church today. Men and women are not meditating day and night upon the Word of God. They're not getting a good revelation of God. They're not getting a broken heart before that revelation. But that's the will of God, that as we go from our conversion experience, that we continue in the very same way. We continue to see God through His Word. We continue to stay humble before Him. We continue to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus, day after day after day. And we continue to receive His blessing. And there's nothing to fear in that life. That is a life of blessing. We can serve God without fear all the days of our life. And when we stumble and when we sin, the Bible offers us the wonderful privilege of simply coming to God in brokenness and saying, Lord, forgive me. I confess my sin unto you, God. I see it's wicked. I see it's wrong. I see it's ungodly. Please forgive me. And God is able to forgive us. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we ought to be walking in our lives, striving for holiness. The Bible says we're to grow in grace. And this process of daily walking and being in the presence of God will cause us to grow. And will our holiness and our life will expand and will mature in the faith. But I'd like you to notice here, and kind of like this little equation that we're given, it ought to be setting really well in your mind now. We're on the fourth night, but A plus B plus C equals D. 1 plus 2 plus 3 equals 6. A vision of God, number 1. A vision of myself, number 2. Cleansing, number 3. Always leads to number 4. 1 plus 2, my addition is a little off, children, isn't it? 1 plus 2 plus 3 equals 6. Seeing God, seeing ourselves, coming to God for cleansing, always leads to the next thing, and that is verse number 8. And we're going to spend some time on the very thing that Brother Mel was sharing with us, and that is to serve the Lord. And in verse number 8, as soon as Isaiah is cleansed, after he has seen God and he says, woe is me, he is cleansed by the Lord. And in verse number 8, it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord. You know, we never are going to hear the voice of God until we are converted to Jesus Christ. We never hear the voice of God. We are an enemy of God. But as soon as our heart is cleansed from sin, as soon as we've received mercy, then He hears the voice of God. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? He hears this voice coming from the throne. Then said I, here am I, send me. Here is a heart that has seen God, has seen Himself, has been cleansed. And this heart is crying out, Lord, I want to serve You. Lord, I want to give You my whole life. Lord, I want to do whatever You want me to do, Lord. I just heard You say, who should go for us? And I say in my heart, God, all that You've done for me, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Oh God, send me. When we get a clear vision of God in ourselves and we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we always respond the same way. A plus B plus C equals D. We always respond with, Lord, let me be Your servant. We can go to the New Testament and we can see Saul as he's on the road to Damascus, and Saul gets a vision of God, doesn't he? And when he sees God, he sees himself and he falls to the ground and he is blinded. But then he calls out to God and he says, Lord, what do You want me to do? What do You want me to do to serve You? Saul wanted to be a servant of the Lord. And this is the response. It's always the response of a broken and contrite heart. It's always the response, excuse me, of a broken and a contrite heart before the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve you? Oh Lord. Some may not go off into a mission field somewhere. And by the way, this is not a call to missions. I'm not having a missionary sermon here this evening. This is not a call to missions. This is a call to service. Now that may send you across the ocean, but it may keep you right here for the rest of your life. But it's a call to be a servant. Lord, what would you have me to do? It's a call to service. Well, Malachi chapter 3 says that the Lord shall come and He'll return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You know, oftentimes someone reads that and says, do you mean I have to serve God to be saved? No. When you get saved, you want to serve God. You delight to serve God. You desire the service of God. That's why it says there in Luke chapter 1 that we should serve Him in righteousness all the days of our life. Because we want to. Because we see our own undoneness and we realize that God has forgiven us and He has washed us. And therefore, Lord, let me serve Thee. Becomes a heart of service. And I'm going to spend some time a little bit this evening on that ground again. And I don't want to get away from that ground because, do you know, the only ground that served, the only ground that gave was that fourth ground. It was a giving ground, wasn't it? It was a ground that really experienced reality, and it was a ground that produced a plant. It was a ground that produced fruit, and that fruit was a blessing to others. It gave forth of itself, and it blessed others. I'm blessed when my garden brings forth fruit. I go out and get those tomatoes and that corn, and I enjoy it. But the first three grounds did not give anything. There was nothing that they gave. As a matter of fact, the first three grounds took a lot of maintenance. They never gave. They needed maintenance. We need to ask ourselves this question tonight. Am I one that is serving and giving? Or am I one that needs maintenance in my life? Isaiah is giving over his life here to God for service. Notice in verse number 9 here that he didn't know where he was going to go. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Here he gets his commission, even though he when he says, Lord, here am I, send me, he has no idea where God is going to send him. And that's the heart we ought to have. God, if you send me to Iraq, God, if you send me into suffering, here am I, Lord, send me. Well, you sit amongst people today and you talk to them about mission work and do we have any volunteers? And it's getting to be very rare where people are really saying, Lord, whatever you want. God, whatever you want, I'm willing to do it. And then here in verse number 11, it says, then said I, Lord, how long? How long am I supposed to do that? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate. And Brother Denny was mentioning here tonight that this commission was a very difficult commission. Can you imagine saying, Lord, I want to go and I want to serve you. Just tell me where to go. And God says, I want you to go to this nation of Israel, this backslidden nation, and I want you to preach to them. And I want you to make their hearts fat and their ears heavy and shut their eyes. And Isaiah says, how long do I got to do this? The Lord says, well, you've got a ways to go. But what we'd like to see tonight is that willing heart. That willing heart, that life that is surrendered. And Jesus talked about that. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 35. This is the same message that the Lord brought in the New Testament, starting in verse number 34, and when he had called the disciples of the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now this is the same principle that Isaiah experienced in Isaiah chapter 6. Jesus is simply saying to the people, lose your life. Give your life over to me. And that's not actually a difficult thing. God wants to bless us. And the greatest place we can be in life is a life that is under the full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Isaiah found that to be the case, and the Lord is inviting us to do the same thing. But those who get a clear revelation of God and who get a clear revelation of themselves and get cleansing in the blood of Jesus are going to be those who are willing to say, Lord, here is my life. Take it. A truly surrendered heart. What does it mean here in this passage, verse 35? What does it mean to lose our life? What does it mean to lose our life? Well, in the Bible and in these passages here, there are two lives mentioned. One in this world and one in the world to come. In John chapter 12, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life shall keep it unto life eternal. There are two lives. One life is in this world, one life is in the world to come. One life will be saved, one life will be lost. We cannot save both of them. I remember reading a little story of a Sunday school teacher who was teaching her class about the rich man and Lazarus, and the Sunday school teacher asked the children, who would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus? And one little boy raised his hand and he said, I'd like to be the rich man in this life and Lazarus in the life to come. And that's the way many people think. I want this life and I want the life to come. But that's not going to work. We either choose this life to live it according to our desires and our will, or we choose the life to come. And I believe that those who are truly born of the Spirit of God, who have truly seen God in reality and have truly been broken before Him and have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus, that their heart is saying, Lord, here's my life. Take me and let me be your servant. This is what faith is really about. It is the reality of faith. We have a choice. We either choose to live our life here in this world or we lose this life in this world for the life to come. We cannot have both of them. Many years ago, I was in the Philippines for 30 days, and over there they taught me how to catch a monkey. And they shared with me how that you take a glass jar out into the jungle and you tie the jar to a tree and they put an apple in the bottom of the jar and the monkey comes along. And the monkey sees the apple and he puts his hand down in the jar to get the apple. And he tries to pull the apple up out of the jar, but the hole in the top of the jar is not big enough for both the apple and his hand. And they say that the monkey will sit there and try to pull that apple out of that jar all night long until the morning comes when the people come, the captors come with their nets and throw the nets over the monkey because he refuses to let go of the apple. And there are many people like that in this world. There are many people like that in the church. They've got a hold of this life and they're not willing to let go of it. Paul, when he thought of his life, when he thought of all his religion, of being a Pharisee of the Pharisees and all that he was involved in, his life, he said, I do count all of that but dung. But you know, the rich young ruler, when Jesus came to him and said, you need to lose your life, his life was riches, wasn't it? The Bible says he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. What is losing our life? What is losing our life in this world? Let me quote to you a number of verses tonight about losing our life and what does it mean to lose our life in this world. Losing our life in this world is choosing to seek the eternal now and not the things of this world. Colossians chapter 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. In other words, turn your heart and affection toward the things that are above. And the children of God need to start turning their hearts and affections upon the things that are above. And lose their life in this world. And set their affections on things above. What are we to love? You know, the Bible only gives us two things to love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's only two things that God commands us to love, and those two things are eternal things. God and the souls of my neighbors. But the Lord never tells us to love anything that is temporal. Never set any of your affections on things that are temporal. And there's some wisdom in that, because those things that are temporal, they're going to be destroyed. And therefore, God, His wisdom says, do not set any of your affections upon things that are down here, because I'm going to destroy it all. If you want to set your affections on something, set them on things that are eternal. And the only two things He says to love is Him who is eternal, and you and I who have souls that are eternal. So if we lose our life, we set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. What is love? Love is doing that which is in one's eternal best interest. Isn't that true? If you love someone, you're going to do for them that which is in their eternal best interest. Can you tell me what God's eternal best interest is? I mean, what could you do to show love to God? What is in His eternal best interest? What is our neighbor's eternal best interest? I know God's eternal best interest is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that there be a multitude in heaven giving praise to Him. And I know what our eternal best interest is to stand in His presence at the day of His coming with joy and being saved and washed in the blood of Jesus. And that's all the world's best interest. One of the greatest acts of love we can do to the lost man is to try to win his soul. Because that is in his eternal best interest. That is one of the greatest acts of love. In John 6:27, Jesus made this statement, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. Now, these people who were following Jesus had seen Him do some miracles, and they were really excited about the miracles. They'd also gotten some of His bread. He fed them. And Jesus ended up on the other side of a lake, and the people who were following trying to figure out how He got over there. And they had taken a long track around the lake to try to find Him. And finally they came to Him, and I think it took them all night to do it. But when they came to Jesus, they said, Lord, how did You get over here? And then Jesus looked at them and said, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. In other words, you've labored all night. And He knew why they labored. He said, you've not come to see the miracles, but because you've eaten of the loaves and were filled. They had labored all night for something that was physical. They had labored all night for the loaves. They had labored all night for the bread. And the Lord says, don't give your great labor for the things that perish. Brothers and sisters, that ought to rebuke us tonight. That ought to rebuke us tonight. How many of us give our best energy and effort and time into laboring for the things that perish? Yet the Bible says, labor not for the things that perish. Now, I'm not against labor. I'm not against working. I'm a painting contractor. But I in my life want to put the work of God way up here and my labor way down here in priority and importance. And I don't believe that's just for the elders. I believe it's for every child of God. Jesus didn't say this to the elders. He didn't say this to the ministry. He said it to the people. Labor for the things that are eternal. And I don't know if you look at your life tonight and you ask yourself the question, what am I laboring for in this life? You know, we get in this trap. We get behind on our bills and we have to labor, so much so that we barely can do anything for the kingdom. We barely can labor for the kingdom. We've forgotten that Jesus did promise us something. If we'll seek first the kingdom of God, He'll take care of those other things for us. Labor. And the Lord is asking us to lose our life in this world and to begin to labor for His kingdom, for Him. Now, I'm all for working tonight. Paul labored. But did you notice that when Jesus called the disciples, He called all of them out of their employment? And the Bible tells us those things. He calls them right out of their employment. He calls Peter out of his fishing and says, "Peter, I'm going to make you now a fisher of men." Now, I don't believe that when we get converted, we have to leave our businesses and jobs. But I do believe the Bible teaches that when we get converted, we need to give our life to God, and that His work and His labor takes the supreme place in our life. It has to be that way. Anything else, I think, is a violation of God's heart. Serving God is our preeminent occupation. Or, may I say it this way, I paint for an occupation, but my preoccupation is the work of God. I think it's hard-heartedness, lukewarmness, that our lives are spent, 95% of them, just trying to make ends meet, and we barely give God any of our time. I think it's a violation of God's Word and His heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let me give you another verse. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." One of the elders, Brother Joe Thompson, in our church before we left to go to South America, was teaching through the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the things that struck me was the phrase that is repeated more in the book of Ecclesiastes than any other. And that is, "Everything under the sun." Everything under the sun. And the writer in the book of Ecclesiastes is coming to the conclusion that everything underneath the sun is all vanity. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. It's all these things that we look at day by day by day by day. He concluded it's vanity. It's under the sun. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I know you know this, but Abraham moved through life not looking at the temporal things, not putting his roots in very deep. He was looking out into the future to the eternal things. And his perspective in life was first the city and the building of God. "Now I dwell in a tent." 1 John chapter 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and on and on and on, and then he concludes by saying this, "and the world passes away." The world passes away. You know, too many of us tonight think that the world means Hollywood, politics, fast cars, alcohol, and fashion. But the world means everything that is temporal. Everything that is temporal. The world is passing away. And God is saying, do not set your affections on this world, on all the things of this world. It's not just worldly to not have a TV set. It's not just worldly to have a TV set. It's worldly also to set your affections on a piece of ground. It's worldly to set your affections on a car or a truck, a farm, a house. It's worldly to set your affections on food. All these things are of the world. Love not the world. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. And so when we think about being worldly, we ought not to just look at how we dress or what color cars we drive. but where the affections of our heart are. Are they on the things of this temporal world? That is what worldliness is. Which leads me to this evening to just share a little bit about covetousness. What is it? Covetousness is the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass. Now listen, nor anything that is his neighbor's. Anything that is thy neighbor's. Notice it doesn't say anything about money. You know, immediately when you think of covetousness, we think of money. But here, money is not mentioned. It says, anything that is thy neighbor's. Covetousness is to want more of this world's things. It's to not be content. It's to have an eagerness for gain. The heart of the covetous says, it is not enough. It is not enough. Do you know it's good to have a covetous heart for the things of God? The Bible says to covet earnestly the best gifts. To covet the things that are eternal. To covet the things that are spiritual. But God warns about coveting things that are of this world. Coveting things that are temporal. The coveting that God warns against is the desire for more of this world's things. Do you remember the time that the man came to Jesus and said, Lord, come here and work with my brother and I. We're having a problem dividing up the inheritance. I want my portion, and he's giving me problems with it. And what did Jesus say to him? Beware of covetousness. Beware of that heart when it begins to desire and eagerly try to acquire things that are of this world. Even if it be your rightful part in an inheritance. In other words, have your heart to the place where if your brother says, I want all the inheritance, you can say, you can have it. You can have it. As a matter of fact, that's what the Bible teaches us in the book of Corinthians, that when you have some dispute and you're fighting over an issue, don't call the law. Why don't you just defraud yourself, let yourself be defrauded? You know that covetousness brought the fall of man. Think about it. God said to Adam and Eve, all the trees of the garden you may eat, just one. And they were happy. We got all we need. Until the devil came along and said, you need that one over there. And he stirred up in them a desire for more than what they should have been content with. And it was through covetousness that man fell. Covetousness separates brothers. Covetousness in the Bible is called idolatry. Why is it called idolatry? Listen to what it says in the book of Hebrews. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I like this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, God is saying, I am sufficient for you. I am sufficient. I am sufficient for all of your needs. If you have me, you should be content. Let your manner of living be without covetousness. And be content with what you have because you have me. And if we are not content with him, we will go out and try to set our affection on something in this world that takes the place of him. And we begin to worship and set our heart upon this thing. And therefore this thing becomes a what? An idol. It is something that my heart is attached to. And therefore, it becomes idolatry. God is the one to satisfy the human soul. To seek other affections, to satisfy that need, is to set that thing in the place of God. And so we read in 1 John chapter 5, John says to the church, little children, keep yourselves from idols. keep yourselves from idols. Think about it tonight. Do you have affections upon the things of this world? That was Lot's wife's sin, was it not? When God called her out, she couldn't say, "It is enough. It means nothing to me." But as she left that Sodom, as she left that city, her heart was attached to those things. And though she was told not to look back, the Bible says she turned and looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt because her heart was covetous. She had set her affections on things of this world. And that's a dangerous place to be, because someday God's going to call us out. And we need to be ready to drop it all with no problems and get out of here. Covetousness. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let me ask you this tonight. Are you content in your heart with what you have right now? Are you content in your heart with what you have right now of this world's things? Or are you the type of individual that's always looking for more? Always needing more? Do you know if you're right with God and you're living in fellowship and communion with God, you don't need any more? He is sufficient for all that you want. The joy and the pleasure that God provides is sufficient for the human soul. There's nothing else we need. But if that's not the case in your life, you're probably looking somewhere else to set your affections on. It may not be a truck, but it could be a garden. It could be a lawn. It could be a business. Where the affections are set becomes that idol. Where we get our satisfaction becomes an idol to us. You know, when we hear that statement, "Little children, keep yourself from idols," we think, well, that just doesn't fit us in America today. That's something that they did back then, you know, some statue that they set up on the table. Keep yourselves from idols. No, that's not what it means. It means I setting my affection on something of this world, taking my affections away from God, looking for satisfaction. You know, when I was a young man, my satisfaction was found in an idol. And it was a sport called golf. I mean, it was an affection. If I was depressed, I would play golf. It fulfilled a need in me. It was my idol. Some people, it's food. When they are depressed, they go to the food. It's an idol. It's something that they look to in times of difficulty, in times of trouble. Some people, it's the bottle. They go and look to the bottle for satisfaction and comfort. Can you imagine God in heaven wanting you to come to Him and you go to something else for satisfaction? And in a sense, bow down to it? Idols. Covetousness. Are you content tonight in your heart with what you have of this world's things? Sisters, do you need a bigger house? Is there something in you that's simply saying, "I've got to have more. It is not enough. I need more to be happy. I need a better vehicle. I need a better china cupboard. I need more land. I need better equipment. I need a raise. I need a promotion." Remember what John the Baptist told the soldiers? "Be content with your wages." He warned them of covetousness, always wanting more. I need more. That heart that cries out, "More, more," greed. That heart ought to cry out for the Lord, "More, more, more, more." Are you seeking satisfaction in anything other than Him? Well, notice here in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the Gospels, the same shall save it. Notice that Jesus is directing us in how to lose our life, how to set our affections. He has turned our affections away from this world and the things of this world, and He has turned our affections toward His business for His sake and for the Gospel's sake. Now, there's many people. I recently went through a series on World War II, and at the end of World War II, the Japanese were becoming very desperate to hold on to their empire and to somehow win the war, and they began to call these young men together and gathered them and began to speak to them and brainwash them that these young men were to become kamikaze pilots. And they would take these men out with airplanes on boats, and they would come near the American fleet, and they would send them off, and these individuals would lose their life for the Japanese kingdom. And they would fly their planes down into these American vessels, battleships, and try to destroy them. Their planes were loaded with bombs. It was suicide. It's happening right now over in Iraq. People are losing their life for a cause. And yet here the Lord says He wants us to lose our life, but He wants us to direct it toward His sake and the Gospel's. We are to give our lives over to do what His heart desires. I think I hear that in Isaiah when he cries out, after he hears God say, "Who will go for us? Who will go for us?" Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord. You got something you want to do? I'm willing. What do you want to do, Lord? For your sake, here am I." Too many of God's people, or too many of those who profess Christianity, live for what they want, live for this life, and they sprinkle Christianity into it with maybe two services a week and a monthly singing and a morning devotion. But their life is pursuing their own agenda. That's happening all over the place. Their life is pursuing their own agenda. They're like those who Jesus asked a few questions. "Come, follow me." And one man said, "I have married a wife. I cannot come. Lord, I see what You desire. I see what You want. But I have my agenda. I have a life to live. I'm not willing to lose my life. I have a wife and I want to marry her." Another man said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. Have me excused. I've got a life too, Lord. I want to live and I want to invest and I want to be a farmer and I want to do this and I want to do that. Please have me excused." The other bought a piece of ground, didn't he? "Have me excused." These are all men who want to live their life and not lose it for Jesus' sake and the Gospel's. I want to go into the story of Peter tonight. Peter's a good example of this. One day, Jesus called Peter. And He called him out of fishing. And He called him into another occupation. It was the heart of God. Out of business into fishing for men. For My sake and the Gospel's. And so Peter left his fishing business. And he made in his life the preeminent thing being fishing for men. And he was a disciple of Jesus. And he learned how to fish for men. He put God's business first. And for 3 years, he watched and he learned. And then after 3 years, things begin to fall apart. He sees his Lord crucified. He begins to hear about witnesses saying that the Lord is alive. Then he finally goes and looks in the tomb and he sees that it's empty. And he's confused. The disciples, they're hiding out. And then Jesus appears unto them. And then sometime after the resurrection, I'm not sure exactly where, but sometime after the resurrection, Peter gets a great idea. He's sitting with his disciples. Maybe they're hiding out. And deep down in his heart, I think he has that desire to be a fisherman rise up again in him. And he says to the disciples, I go a-fishing. I go a-fishing. I'm going to go back to that thing that I found satisfaction in. I'm going to go back to that thing that I found reward in. You know what it's like, men, to go out and work a day's labor and get a paycheck. There's something good about it. There's something that makes you feel like you've done something worthwhile. There's some satisfaction in it. Peter was a fisherman. He wanted the satisfaction. He had fellow fishermen. Peter, you're a great fisherman. That made him feel good. He had customers, like some of you do. He sold fish to them. They were telling him how wonderful his fish are. And all that pertained to fishing, it meant something to Peter. It had an affection. It had a pull on his heart. And Jesus had originally taken him out of that. But now in his confusion, in his state, he says to his disciples, I go a-fishing. And they say, we also go with you. Some of them were already fishermen. And they rise up and they go back to the boats. And I don't know all that's going on in Peter's heart, but Peter's now, you know, his ministry, he had 3 years with the Lord, and now this thing has been all messed up. His Lord, his teacher, his master has been killed, and some say he's risen from the dead. He's appeared to them once or twice, and he's confused, and it's time to go back to that security. You know, sometimes if I'm having maybe some turmoil at home or something's going on, I just like to go back to doing little paintings. I fit into that. I'm comfortable there. And I can find satisfaction in that. And so that's what Peter does. He goes back to his fishing and they go out and they fish all night, the Bible says, and they throw the nets over and they pull them in. They throw the nets over and they pull them in, and they throw the nets over and they pull them in. The Bible says they caught nothing. Not a single little fish. Maybe not even a minnow. And so they begin to head in, and it's about morning. And all of a sudden, as they get close to the shore, someone from the shore cries out, children, have you any meat? And they don't recognize who it is at the beginning. And they call back, nothing! And then this voice says, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Just imagine what they were talking amongst one another. Okay, who is this guy here? Maybe he's been out at night and he's got a lot of fish. He knows where they're at. Okay, let's throw it over. And so they throw it over, and all of a sudden their nets are filled with fish. And they pull this net up, and the boats, I don't know how many boats are there, but other boats come and they're filling their boats up, filling the nets up with fish. And then all of a sudden, evidently, John realizes, that's the Lord! That's the Lord! And of course, Peter, he's naked and he throws on his fisher's coat and jumps in the water. I don't know what's all going on in Peter's heart right now, but I do know something by what Jesus will say to him in just a little bit, that Peter's affections are wavering right now. He's got an affection in his heart that he would like to go back to this fishing business. He wants to go back to the satisfaction and the comfort of what he used to do. And so he throws himself into the water and he begins to swim. I would think that Peter would just leave the fish and go to the Lord, but he didn't. He's dragging the fish with him onto the shore. Well, it's a beautiful thing to see that Jesus has already got the fish and they're cooking on the fire. And something beautiful about that story is Jesus went and served them all. He served them all. You know, the Bible says that in heaven, Jesus is going to serve us. We never stop being a servant. And so they drag these nets up and they sat down, and evidently they counted them because they knew the number. I think it was 153 of them. They pulled them all to shore. You know, what a tremendous day this is for Peter. You know how it is when you finish the big job. That $15,000 check. You got it done. The satisfaction. And Simon Peter sits down, and the Lord looks around and feeds them, and then he looks over to Simon Peter, and he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter responds with these words, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Now you all probably know this in the Greek. He responds with, "Thou knowest I am a friend, I like you, you're a good friend of mine." It's not a strong word. When Jesus asked him, "Lovest thou me?" He asked him, "Do you agape me?" And his response was, "Well, Lord," and I think he knew in his heart what was going on. He said, "Well, Lord, you know, to be honest with you, I do like you." And then the Lord asked him the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" This time he said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me or agape thou me?" And he said, "Lord, I do like you a lot." And then the Bible says that the Lord said, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you like me?" He used the word phileo. It's not a very strong word. "Do you like me?" And the Bible says that Peter was grieved because he said unto him, "Do you like me?" But each time that the Lord asked Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" and Simon Peter responded, do you know how Jesus responded back to him? "Then if you love me, feed my sheep." Feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, give your life to feed my sheep. Don't give your life to fish. If you love me more than these, there's something more important for you to do, and that is to get involved in what I want. Get involved in my purposes. Get involved in my heart. And feed my sheep. And the second time when he asks him, the Lord responds the same way, "Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep." And the third time, "Feed my lambs," or "feed my sheep." And in essence, what Jesus is saying when he says, "Feed my sheep," he is saying, "Peter, lose your life for my cause and the gospel's. Lose your life for me, Peter. Do you love me? Is your affection set upon me? Then if you love me, Peter, lay these fish down and start serving me and feeding my sheep." That's what he originally called him to do. You say, "Brother Jerry, isn't that the elder's job? Isn't that the apostle's job? Isn't that everyone's job?" You know, we all have a place of serving. We all have a place in the kingdom of God. And one of the things we all battle with is the affections we have for the things of the world and the affections we have towards serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can put yourself right here where Peter is. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these affections you have on these things of this world? And if you do, take care of my people. Feed my sheep. Now here's something I would like you to see. Because this is where most people would try to deal with this situation. Couldn't Peter have said to Jesus right now, "Lord, how about if I just fish? I'll fish, Lord. But I'll be in the church twice a week. I'll tithe. I'll sing in the choir. I'll even put a bumper sticker on my boat when I go out. Jesus loves you. Once a month, I'll pass out tracts on the dock. I'll do all these things, Lord, but just let me fish. Let me have my affection. Let me do what I want with this life. Lord, please, I'll add some Christian things to this life. Isn't that good enough?" Isn't that how we think? Let me ask you this question tonight. Could Peter have done that and been right with God? How would the story have ended? "Lord, I'm going to fish. I'll give you some time. But as far as my life in this world, I'm going to fish. I'll put bumper stickers on my boat. I'll have Bible studies in my home and train my children. I'll do a lot of these things, but Lord, in my heart, I still want to control my heart and my life. I still want the affection. I still want to do what I want to do." What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to do? "Here am I, Lord. Whatever you want." Do you know what Jesus was asking him to do? Lose his life. Lose it. "No, Peter, I don't want you fishing anymore. I want you to lay that affection totally down. I want you to lose your life and begin to live your life for my sake and the gospel's." That's a pretty strong demand. You know, Peter, if he could be here tonight, he'd say, "I am so glad that I listened and obeyed and I said, 'Amen, Lord. This fishing thing is gone. I'm going to give my life for your sake and the gospel's.'" But that is not just for Peter tonight. It's for all of us. You know, many people think, "Well, I'm going to be a farmer. Well, I'm going to have a business. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, but I'm going to be a part of the church. I'm going to read some Bibles in the morning and I'm going to pray with my family. I'm going to give money to the church. I'm going to be at the revival meetings. I'm going to do all these things." But have you lost your life for Jesus' sake and the gospel? Have you said, "Lord, what do you want me to do with this life?" Peter was blessed. You know, we can't hide behind religious clothing while our heart is unwilling to lose its life for Jesus' sake. We can't hide behind a plain lifestyle while we continue to live for this present world. I'm not talking about Hollywood. I'm not talking about driving a fast car. I'm talking about having affections and living and wanting to live and have life in this present world. Want to have a family? Want to have a house? Want to enjoy the grandchildren? Want to have a nice farm? Want to be prosperous? Have it all planned out. It's what I want. Yeah, I'll sprinkle some Christian things in there, but I want it. It's my affection. That's not what it means to lose your life, brothers and sisters. Losing our life is coming to God and saying, "God, what do you want? I'm here for your pleasure and not my own." Let's go back and look at Isaiah again, chapter 6. Now, Isaiah is not given a very pleasant ministry here, but he was, I no doubt, happy with it because he was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. In verse number 9 it says, "And he said, Go and tell this people God is speaking, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be waste without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." Now Isaiah is sent to a people that is professing to be the people of God. They are hearing. They are in the meeting. They are taking part in the synagogue. They would profess that they know God. But there's one difference. And here is what the difference is. Isaiah has seen the vision of God. He has seen his own undoneness. He has been broken. He has been cleansed. And he has come to say, "Lord, this life is yours. Now, you go and you preach to those who've never gone down that road, who've never been broken, who've never had a vision of you, who've never truly been cleansed, who sit and listen to the Word of God over and over and over again, but because their heart is not broken, because they're not broken before me, it's not profiting them. It's not bringing forth fruit. They've not lost their life for my sake in the Gospels. You make their heart fat and their ears heavy and shut their eyes." Do you know one of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is to sit in a room like this week after week after week after week without a surrendered heart? Without a surrendered heart, because your heart is not broken, you've not lost your life for Jesus' sake in the Gospel. And all this is doing tonight, if you're sitting here like that, is making your heart harder and harder and harder. But if you're sitting here tonight and your heart is broken, and you, like Isaiah, say, "God, I give it all to You," these words will find a place in your heart. And you'll be blessed and fruitful. These that he is describing here, they are hearers. They are hearing the Word, but their heart is not in a place of brokenness. And therefore the Word is not profiting them. It is making them harder. And this is their judgment. This is their judgment. God is saying, "Go to them. They who have not broken themselves before me, and speak to them over and over, and make their heart fat, and make their ears dull, and make their eyes blind." It is a judgment upon them. And sometimes preaching the Word of God becomes a judgment to those who are not broken, those who are unwilling to be broken. And then in verse 13, "But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." There is going to be, God says to Isaiah, there is going to be one tenth, a tenth that will bear forth fruit, and I can eat and enjoy and have pleasure in them like a teal tree and an oak tree. You know, an oak has an acorn and has a fruit. "When they cast their leaves, the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." That out of this multitude that Isaiah is being sent to, he who has a broken heart, who is willing to do the will of God and has submitted his heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, go and speak to them and there will be a tenth. There will be a tenth that will bring forth fruit, that I can find pleasure in them. The holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Do you know this thing came to pass? That prophecy right there came to pass. Because Jesus repeats that verse in Matthew chapter 13. And He says, this is fulfilled, which Isaiah the prophet prophesied. And Jesus came, and when He approached Jerusalem just a few days before He was going to be crucified, He came to a fig tree. You remember that story? And He sought fruit thereon. He sought some fruit. He sought a nation that would be broken before Him. A nation that was broken and contrite. A nation that would bring forth fruit that He could find pleasure in it. He came to that nation and He saw nothing but religion. He saw nothing but profession. He saw no brokenness. He saw no real Christianity. No fruit. And as He looked through the fig tree, it says He found nothing. He was hungry. And it was a symbolic gesture, but Jesus cursed the fig tree. And the fig tree withered away. And that actually happened. A nation that sat before the preaching and teaching, and because their heart was not broken, it did not profit them. Let me read to you how it's going to come down in our time. I believe that what happened in the Old Testament is going to happen in the New Testament. Brother Aaron and I were talking about today the great falling away and the hardness of men's hearts, the love of many waxing cold. And as we move further and further toward the return of Jesus Christ, it is going to be the fulfillment, the same fulfillment when Jesus came the first time. He found a people that were cold and hard. And here in Revelation chapter 3, you're very familiar with this account of Laodicea. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Listen to this as an individual. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Notice this. Because thou sayest, I am enriched and increased with goods. You know what that says to me when I read that? I am rich and increased with goods. I am enjoying life. I am rich. I got plenty. This life is wonderful. I am enjoying life. But then the Lord says, but you don't know that you're wretched, miserable and poor and blind and naked. The Bible says we're not to enjoy life, we're to lose it. We're to lose it. You know, reality, if we lose our life, we're going to enjoy it more than we could ever enjoy it. In losing it. But the idea of being rich and increased with goods and simply living life for these temporal pleasures was the mistake that Laodicea made. Instead of losing their life, they were keeping it. Look what He says here. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. I'll restore fellowship with him. How is your fellowship tonight with God? And he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne? He that overcomes, that is the good ground. That is the ground that bears forth fruit. That is the ground that breaks itself before the Lord. That is the ground that overcomes. He invites us to be an overcomer. Listen to this verse tonight. As I was thinking about this morning, as the Lord brought it to my mind, for the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, drinketh in the rain. The earth which drinketh in the rain, the only earth that can drink in the rain, is the broken earth. The earth that drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, receiveth what? Blessing from God. And bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. It bringeth forth fruit. God is dressing it. He is giving it rain. He is giving it sunshine, and it's producing fruit. That's what I expect when I go to my garden, when I work in it, when I toil in it, when I labor, when I pick weeds and take stones out and water it. I'm looking for fruit. And the earth which drinketh and the rain that cometh oft upon it receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns, you remember that? The third soil. That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. And it's nigh unto cursing. Do you remember the fig tree? It's nigh unto cursing whose end is to be burned. I'm seeking fruit. On this fig tree I find none. It's cursed and it withers away. You know, this idea of having a broken heart is very important. This idea of being broken before God and staying broken. If Jesus were here tonight and He asked you, "Lovest thou Me more than these?" Is there an affection in your heart? Is there a desire for something in this life? You want to live in this life. You want to have these temporal things. Is there something that you've set up in your heart as an idol? Lovest thou Me more than these? Or is your life tonight truly submitted to serve God? And say, "Lord, I give my life for Your service." You know, we can say that with our mouth. That's the right answer, isn't it? It's the right answer. And a lot of people give the right answer, but the fruit of it is what matters. The fruit of it. Are you placing Jesus Christ as the supreme affection of your heart? Isaiah saw God. He saw a vision of the Lord. He saw his own undoneness. It broke him. He was cleansed. And he went forth and he served. But God sent him to a people who were hearing but were not broken. Are you broken tonight? Are you broken? I guess we'll know whether or not we're broken by what the affections of our heart are. What we give our strength, our energy, our passion to in this life. Whether we toil for the things of this world or we toil for the things that pertain unto His sake and the Gospel's. Amen. Let's close tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray tonight again that You'll reveal our hearts unto us, Lord. And remove any affections in our heart that are causing us to be full of thorns and thistles, Lord, and being choked, the life that's being choked out of us. Lord, we cry out to You and we ask You to send revival. We ask You to bless us, Lord. And sometimes, Heavenly Father, perhaps You look down and say You cannot bless us in our condition. Heavenly Father, would You search us tonight, even as You did with Peter in those beautiful words, as You said to Peter, "Lovest thou Me more than these?" Would You open up to our hearts what the these are in our life? Peter was just a man like we are. And Thou art no respect of persons, Lord. And by Your Spirit, You can speak those things to us. Lord, help us to see whether or not we are truly living our life for Your sake and the Gospel's. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn tonight to 374 and give you a chance to respond to the Word of God. Jesus said, "Whosoever loveth father, mother, wife, children, houses, lands more than me is what? It's not worthy of me." Can we sing the song tonight from our heart? "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Consecrated for the things that You want, not the things that I want." Boy, there would be a revival in this area, wouldn't there? If men's hearts were truly consecrated preeminently to His desire, His wants, His wishes. Let's stand to our feet and sing number 374. God has spoken to you. You come. 374. "Take my life and let it be. Is it consecrated, Lord, to Thee?"
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.